All right, well, I'm going to tell you this. I'm not going to go into the book of Genesis. All right, I'm going to be in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, if you want to turn there. But as we turn there, let me share with you kind of what I'd like to do, and I'd like to do it with a little story. I wonder how many of you have ever been to an auction, all right? As a kid, especially when there was a farm going out and they had equipment that you needed or they had something you wanted, it was nothing like going to an auction. Okay, and if you've ever been to an auction, you know that as soon as you get in, all right, you got to get your number. Okay, you got to make sure you got some money in the bank. All right, so when you're bidding on that stuff, you got the money to back it up. That's kind of what the deal is, and then who you are. All right, and so you get your number, and you usually put it in your pocket, so you can pick it up and use it when you want to. And as the auction begins, a good auctioneer does what? All right, he usually tells you what he wants for that to begin with. And then he starts lower and then he works it way up. In fact, if he works it back to that number or better, he's a good auctioneer, okay? But in the crowd, they have what we call spotters, okay? And so the spotters are out there looking for someone lifting up their card and their number, okay? And so the auctioneer gets going, you know, and then all of a sudden someone uses a spotter. The spotter says, yep, $10, yep, all the time, yep. Until it finally gets to the end, okay? Now, at the end of the day, things get faster and they actually get a little cheaper as well, right? So a friend of mine the other day was in an auction and he was telling me about that. And he said, look, he said, we got to the end and they had the wagon and some boxes in it. And he saw a box and they were trying to get $10. And they finally got $2. And he said, I'll bid $2. So he bid $2. Yep! And then that was it. No more bid, it was sold. So he goes there and he looks at his box. And inside that box there's a horn, an electric horn. And he's thinking, you know what, I could get this horn and I could hook it up for my kids and then they could, ah, anytime they want, right? It'd be nice. Of course his wife probably wouldn't do that. But about that time, a guy comes up and he says, how much money you want for that horn? He said, not for sale. Not interested. That's the reason I bought the box. Probably this is the best thing in it. The guy said, okay, all right. Then the guy got it again. How much you want for that horn, you know? He said, I'm not interested, all right. And so he kind of went about his business as going. Finally, the guy gets right in his face. And he says, I'm a collector of those old horns. How much do you want for that horn? And the guy said, I'm not interested in selling it. Then the guy says, I'll give you $100. Yep! And you know what? The dude was re-energized. He said, I got back and there were still some things that I was wanting to buy everything, all right? And I hate to say this, but the guy said, I'm playing with house money now. All right. What? This morning, I want to try to re-energize everybody, all right? And that's the reason why we come to the church house today, right? Because we need to be re-energized. We need to study God's Word, and we need to pray, and we need to sing praises to our great God. Because when we go out into the crazy world in which we live, we get beat up, worn down, and discouraged, all right? So, we need to be re-energized. Now, if I was to put a theme on today's teaching, the theme would be this: you can't do it. Okay? You can't do it. Now, I'm sure most of you here today want to be the best Christian you can possibly be. All right? The best spouse that you could possibly be. The best parent or the best child that you could possibly be. All right? And I hope that's your desire. And all of us should have that desire. All right? I'm not happy with where I'm at. I got to get to the next level. But let me just say, you can't do it. If you want to be a faithful Christian and you put in all the effort, if you're doing it in your own flesh, you can't do it. So someone will say, well, Pastor, if that's the case, then why try? Why not just throw in the towel? Well, let's talk first of all, crisis brings hopelessness into our lives. And to do that, I want you to see if you can remember some of the scenes we saw from Hurricane Ian when it came into Florida. You remember, it hadn't been too long ago. It came in around the Fort Myers area, and I mean, it just devastated that place like there was no one's business. And I remember looking at the ocean side and where the beach used to be, and all of the expensive boats and all the other stuff just slammed all up in together, and what used to be the marina is no longer. And then they were showing the pictures of houses and the flooding and all the other stuff that went around. And 2.5 million people were out of power. And you look at something like that and you say to yourself, self, there ain't no way that that can be rebuilt overnight. Okay? So let me show you the same thing from the book of Galatians. If you're in Galatians chapter 5, I want to start reading in verse 16. Galatians 5:16. He says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do those things or do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that is a crisis. All right? And what Paul is sharing with us and sharing to the church in Galatia is hopelessness. And anybody that's living the Christian life knows that that's where we are every day, isn't it? I like what Warren Wiersbe says, the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battlefield. Okay? And that's where we live, you know, and I'm sure most of you can say, you know what, I feel that. I understand exactly what you're saying. But the problem is this. Sometimes we enjoy living by the flesh. And the flesh is strong. And we would be smart if we were willing to admit that. And sometimes the flesh wins and we fail. Now you say, what are we talking about the flesh? Well, let me give you a definition. There's the word I'm looking for that I stole from Johnny Mack, all right, or John MacArthur, if you want to know who I mean. When I say Johnny Mack, that's who I'm talking about. Johnny P is John Piper, Johnny Mack. All right, that's how I go. All right, listen to what he says. The flesh is that part of the believer that functions apart from and against the Spirit. It stands against the work of the Spirit in the new believer's heart. And so we all deal with this. Day after day after day after day after day. And the truth of the matter is the closer we get to Christ, the more we deal with this, all right? Because now you're beginning to see things from God's perspective instead of your own. So the crisis is found here in verse 21b. And listen to what he says. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a crisis, if I ever heard of a crisis. I warn you as I warned you before. He's saying, look, this ain't something new. This is not something brand new I'm talking to you about. I've hit you with this. I'm hitting you with it again. So I want to just spend a couple of moments this morning examining the magnitude of this. And as I look through that list, I see three categories of sin here. And the first category that he deals with is sexual sins. And the first word out of his mouth is sexual immorality. Now in the Greek, the word that's used to translate that is the word porneia. Obviously, that's the word we get what? Pornography from, right? And listen, alright, in the society in which we live, if you turn on the TV and watch a commercial, you're going to be hit with this. Alright? And then he goes into impurity. And the thought behind that is your thought life. And then he goes into sensuality, and let me define it this way, unrestrained sexual indulgence without shame or concern, how it affects others. Now folks, you have to be dead if you don't understand that's the society in which we live in. All right, sin is not only done, but it's made much of, and if you don't accept it, then you're in serious trouble. The second group is religious sin, alright? And he starts with the word idolatry. And what is idolatry? Well, I think the best definition of idolatry is anything that keeps you from serving God. Or let me put it another way. Anything that you value more than serving God. And it might be money. It might be sports. It might be possessions. It might even be hobbies. Whatever you do to miss church. Alright? That could be it. That's idolatry. The second word he uses there is sorcery. And that has the Greek word pharmakeia, which is where we get the word pharmacy. And the idea there is mind or mood altering things, you see. And then the last thing he deals with is behavioral sin that hurts relationships. You know, let me go back and say something. You know, it's not wrong to have fun and to have vacations and everything, right? And I was talking to someone here just recently. In fact, it was one of our missionaries, Doug Dutton. And I was saying to him about, you know, how much time should you miss out of church or whatever? And then we were kind of having a conversation. And he said, listen, he says, we're Christian hedonists. Now, that's Johnny P., all right? That's Johnny Piper's talk. But we're not hedonists. Alright, in other words, it's not all about ourselves dealing with everything. Alright, so we're hedonists because we want to bring glory to God. Not because we want to bring glory to our own selves. And so back to this behavioral that hurts our relationship. The word starts with enmity. And that's a hateful attitude that issues and causes strife. Attitudes that are maybe towards your spouse, or a co-worker, or your children, or your parents, or maybe even another member of the church. Jealousy. Coveting what other people have. Fits of anger. That is an unbridled temper. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, animosity over individual groups, over sports teams, over another political party. You know, yesterday was the big game, don't you? The University of Michigan Wolverines against the team down south. All right? No, Ohio State. Oh, yeah. I hate to even mention the name, so in Ohio, they don't say Michigan, they say the team up north, all right? And you know, I got to tell you something. Something happened to me during that game. Maybe it was the study of this for a couple of days ahead of time. But I noticed, like some of the Ohio State guys, they had Bible verses written under their eyes, you know, with black. A couple of them had crosses like that. All right. And I'm thinking, man, these are guys that are my brothers in Christ, man. I mean, Ohio State, no, I don't even want to go there, all right? But, man, I had a lot more respect for them. And you ever notice, like, even at the end of an NFL game, how they play their hearts out, but then at the end, everybody's shaking hands and hugging each other and finding out how their kids are doing, et cetera, et cetera. It's a game, right? Although I did kind of like the way we won, but that's another story. It's a game, all right? But isn't it interesting that Paul ends this way? Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He's saying, this isn't even an exhaustive list. He could be adding and adding and adding and adding onto it. Now, how many of us here today have never committed one of these sins that had just been mentioned? Now, is this a crisis? Paul says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Someone might say, well, Pastor, are you telling me then I'm not going to heaven? No, the Apostle Paul's telling you that under the inspiration of God's Word. And my point through all of this is if we're going to try to please God and the flesh, what? We can't do it. All right? The flesh is strong and we lose over and over and over again. We can't do it. But thankfully, the chapter doesn't end there, does it? All right. So go back in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and look with me, if you would, at verse 22. And just tell me, what is the first word that you read there? But, all right, a word of hope. Now remember the people in Florida after the hurricane? Ian comes through and just tears things apart. All the devastation, the people of Florida needed hope. And it was too big for the people to handle in their own strength and power. Well, let me try to make you think about another image that I saw on TV. A little farther north of Fort Myers, they had what they call the staging area. You know what I'm talking about? What? The trucks. All right. All the power companies had sent their men down to Florida. And man, you saw a picture of that from on top with either a drone or a helicopter, and you said to yourself, man, they got a lot of help waiting there. All right. There's a lot of people that are going to make some hay out of what needs to be done real quickly, you see. They were there to restore what they could not do themselves. They were going to give them power because without power they had no hope. Now folks, listen, we need someone to bring us power too. And this is the Christian way of life because without it we're hopeless. Well, think about what Paul is saying. You can work as hard as you can, but without the power, it's hopeless. All right, and so the Ian goes through, and fortunately your house is still standing, and 2.5 million people are without power. You can go over to that switch and just play with it all you want until your arm falls off and nothing's going to happen. We need the power. And Paul says that source of power comes from God. So, let's look then at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So Paul says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Not your fruit. All right? It comes from the Spirit of God that we get. It is from the Spirit of God that we get the power of God. Let me say it right. And folks, this comes from a relationship with Jesus, right? Without that relationship, we have no power. Now, the leadership team is going through a book called Sonship, all right? And a couple of lessons ago, somebody said in that book that you ought to quit saying, I'm going to go do my devotions. And you ought to say, I'm going to go fellowship with God. And I thought to myself, you know, that's brilliant. Because it's easy sometimes to do your thing, isn't it? To get in the Bible and read it, put it away. Am I the only one that's ever been guilty of this? If somebody was to ask me, what did you just read? I'd look at you with like a deer in the headlight look. Like, don't know. But bless God, I did it. Yeah, you go. There's a lot of those Old Testament books sometimes, huh? It comes from a relationship with Christ. And there is no fruit in the Spirit unless what? You're born again. You've gone to Christ and realized your sinfulness and need of a Savior and repented and believed and trusted. All right? Now, I want us to look at a couple of passages of Scripture, so I want to ask you to read. And you know, you guys got to forgive me. You know I'm not a teacher, right? I'm a preacher. All right? And I try to teach. I really do. I really do. I come through there, I think of all this stuff, and I'm going to do this, and then I get in here and I just start preaching. All right? So forgive me, all right? That's why God's gifted other men like Charlie, all right, and he teaches. But go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 15, and let's look at verse 13. And so I'm not doing it all, would someone read that? Romans 15, 13.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.
All right. By the power of the Holy Spirit you may what? Abound in hope. And you know, when we look back at the book of Acts, it doesn't take a brain science to figure out that the early church understood that. They knew where their power came from. And in the day in which we live, we think that we have it bad. But folks, if you want to go back to the first century and study your history, you'll find out we don't have it as bad as we think we have it. I mean, Rome was a cesspool. And living under Nero, man, that was a whole other thing, you see. In fact, if we lived in the first century, we would say, you know what, this is a piece of cake of what we're doing today. So the early church used God's power to keep them going, and that gave them the hope that they needed. Now, let me connect a few other verses with this. And so if somebody would go to Romans chapter 1 and read verses 3 and 4.
Concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord.
According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Alright? Now, someone, if they would, go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 and read that passage.
Concerning
his resurrection, may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death.
All right, excellent. All right, now let's go to 2 Corinthians 1, and somebody read verses 8 through 10.
So we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in the For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead.
All right. So, hey, we're in this crisis, and the reason why is because we got to rely on God, not on ourselves, on the power of the resurrection. All right. And then one other passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20.
Do not cease to move or give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches and the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us in believers. According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places.
All right, amen. So what was the source of all the power that they just mentioned in every one of those verses?
Spirit of wisdom.
All right, spirit of wisdom. All right, that's part of it. All right. Pardon me? God, all right, but there's one word that came up every well as well, the resurrection. And every time Paul said, look, I want you to have that resurrected power, that power that comes from God, so that in your crises, all right, that you wouldn't rely on the flesh. But you rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, can anybody tell me what's bigger and better than that power? And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us with all of these things. And he tells us that all that we need is given to us in what? Christ. This power. All right? So we have access to that power. So if we have access to that power, can we have victory over the flesh? And the answer is absolutely. All right? Tap into that power. And what is the result? What does that power produce? Well, let's go back to Galatians 5, 22 and 23 again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, let me just focus on two of those words, because we can't spend the time. In fact, I did a sermon on this and looked at every word over a 9-week period once. But what are the bookends when we look at the text there? Love and self-control, right? And you remember when we're talking about the Bible, I'm always trying to teach you the hermeneutic skill that Paul or the bookends usually give us everything we need, and then the middle just kind of fills it all in. So when we're studying the book of Romans, It starts at the very beginning. I write this so you might be obedient to the faith. And then when we get to the very end of Romans, it says, I wrote this so you might be obedient to the faith. All right. And so Paul tells us what he wants us. All right. So when we look at these two bookends here, what are the two most important words that jump up? Love and self-control. Temperance, is that the old way the King James said it? That's one, I memorized it in the King James, but I actually somehow or another on the line, maybe it's the New King James, I added self-control over the years. So let's focus on the two bookends. All right, because we need to understand the significance of these two words. If you lose love or self-control, everything in the middle falls apart. All right? So, there's no joy, there's no peace, etc., etc. All right? And so, I think what he's saying to us is that love is the main thing, okay? And we know that, right? Paul tells us that a lot of times, right? And the three things are faith, love, and hope, and the greatest is love, right? But I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3 to see how important this is. But if somebody would read verses 12 through 15, I'd appreciate it.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of affection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful.
All right, for the main thing, put on love. All right? Love. Love, 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 love. Man, that's a lot easier said sometimes than done, isn't it? All right? And then self-control. Let's look at another passage. If somebody would turn to Proverbs 25 and read verse 28.
A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls.
All right. So that's a great picture, all right, of the Old Testament. The walled city was the most important thing in the world. Usually it was built on the top of the mountain. And so when the marauders would come in and try to take your stuff, you'd take as much stuff as you could. You'd go there and you'd put up the walls and you'd be a little safe. And you could live up there for a long time, right? Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever experienced someone unleashing on you verbally? I mean, just gave you what for, right? Now, when someone unleashes on us with no love and self-control, how much peace does that bring?
None,
all right? No joy, no anything, anything in between, right? And so these two bookends hold the rest together. And if you lose them, everything in the middle falls apart. Love and self-control. Now let me illustrate that for you. We'll just say a guy, all right, was going to something special. And it was a big event. And there was no parking available. You went by where the event was and you looked and there was the sign that said, parking $20, no vacancy. parking, $40. No vacancy. All right? And so you run a little bit late, so this guy drops his spouse off. He says, honey, go in there. And they were waiting for tickets, and they had a will call. They had to go to the ticket office to get the free tickets that someone had given them. And so she went in there, and he said, and I'll meet you there, and we'll, everything will be all right. So let's just say this guy, all right, he's looking around everywhere, and he can't find any place to go. And then all of a sudden, he pulls into back into a little community, and there's this big parking lot, and there's hardly anybody on it. Now, it's a good ways from the venue, but hey, he might have been Scottish, and he thought, hey, I don't have to pay for it. Now, don't take that as a hint, all right? And so he gets there, and he walks into the venue, and he has a great time, and then they leave, and then they walk to get the car, and he finds the lot, but he doesn't find his car. He's like, now what happened? So he's looking around, and he sees this little sign about this big that says, if you can't find your car, call this number. And he calls this number, and the guy says, yes, we got your car, and here's where we're located where you can pick it up. And so he goes to the place where he could pick it up, and the guy does all the paperwork in front of him and says, that'll be $160. And so he pulls out his credit card and he gives it to the man and he does the paperwork. And he comes out. And the man's spouse says to him, everything cleared up? Yes. Did it cost a couple of dollars? Yes. $160. And the man's spouse doesn't say a word. And then they get in the car and they go about their business. That's an illustration of what we're talking about here. Love and self-control. Now, how many would you want to roast that person for not doing what they needed to do? Let's look at one more passage of Scripture. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Verse 8 says, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Two takeaways. Listen. If you habitually sin and there's no change in your life, there's no relationship with Christ. Okay? If you've been born again, God gives you a new heart and gives you a new heart's desires. And that doesn't mean you're ever going to be perfect. You know that. But if there's no change, there's no born. All right? All joyful response to the Word of God is not saving response. No evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. But, Christian, listen, the Christian life is a struggle. And there's going to be a crisis right after another crisis, right after another crisis. And sometimes they're going to double and triple up on you. And so when that happens, what? Tap into God's power. Fellowship with your Lord through word and prayer and church and people. And when you fail, go to the Father who is merciful and tell Him you sinned and you need forgiveness. And so, Lord, refresh us, energize us, encourage us. And the spotter says, yep! Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Now we just ask your blessing on the teaching of your word. Use your resurrected power in our lives, our Father, to be all that we are to be in Christ Jesus. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.